Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. Those three, what we call major prophets, those prophets are going to write 117 chapters of your Bible. About 15% of the entire contents of the Bible is written in these 100 years, from 650 to 550 BC. God cared about your knowing about that particular century. And so, Jeremiah, as a matter of fact, himself, will write just about half of those chapters. He's going to write 52 of the 117 chapters of the Bible. All of these men, these minor and major prophets, just based on the size of their books, are going to be living in a century of tremendous upheaval. They will see some of the ugliest, bloodiest, most horrifying atrocities that the world will ever see. And so they will warn the people that they don't have to suffer these things. The people will not repent, and ultimately will then, we'll see various of these prophets being eyewitnesses to the fulfillment of their own prophecies. Now, oddly enough, it's always been a curiosity to me Habakkuk is dealing with this to some extent. How it is that the righteous, like a Jeremiah, like an Ezekiel and a Daniel, must suffer with these horribly unrighteous people who would not listen to their prophecies, who would not respond to God's pleadings, but they will go into these captivities. They will witness these terrible warfares and bloodshed. They're going to have to suffer along with those who deserved it, even though they did not. And so hopefully now, and as I say, actually a couple of months, we're going to be reading through this fascinating period of time from 650 to 550 B.C. I thought we'd try to slow ourselves down at least a couple of nights here on Sunday night and think particularly about Jeremiah in the center of those 100 years, himself preaching some 53, 54 years. So if you will, please, open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to start off there in the first three verses of the very first chapter, seeing that Jeremiah will be born about 646 B.C. So if you have your regular study Bible here or whatever Bible, maybe you've got the chronological with you tonight, there in Jeremiah chapter 1, please, write in, little C for circa, around about 646 is when he is born. We're pretty sure, actually, that he began his preaching at the age of 20. And so the year is 627 or 626 B.C. And again, pretty certain about that, actually. And so he's only 20, but he's a Levite and he's a priest. And he says this at the very outset of his book, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." So very close to Jerusalem itself, neighboring countryside there, quite close. "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month." It's interesting just that God is so specific in dating this prophecy. And of course, in those verses and others, where we're so certain about the time frame that's involved in the length of his preaching ministry. So we are introduced to a very young man, but a man who, even in his youth, is at the heart of all things that have to do with God's chosen people. He's born into a family of priests, so therefore a Levitical tribe, and he is one man who's at the epicenter of this religion that God has for so many centuries now expected of his chosen people, the Jews. Now, reading just on then in the next verses 4 through 8, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation." So will he be addressing just Judah and Benjamin and the few remaining people from the Assyrian captivity that joined them from a handful of other tribes? No, he's speaking to them, and he'll also be speaking to the Gentiles as well. By the way, in that verse 5, does that remind you of a New Testament prophet? Makes you think of John the Baptist, doesn't it? For you're born, I knew you, and in the womb I knew you, and I consecrated you. Jeremiah's mission, he is told at the ripe old age of 20, is something that has been planned now for at least 20 years. So he's sure getting an earful, isn't he? We mentioned this morning about so many of our high school students that are graduating. We've got college students who have been graduating as well with us this evening. So we've got quite a number who are in these ages. Think of yourself, 20 years old. God said, I'm picking you. I have picked you. Here's what you're going to do for me. So now, continuing in verse 6, he responds, like most of us probably would, and this will remind you of an Old Testament prophet, Alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. Who are we talking about now? He's like Moses, isn't he? Well, no, I don't want to do this. I'm a youth. And how does God feel about that? It's kind of a so what, isn't it? Verse 8, seven, the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then what happens in verse 9? Here we go. The Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth, said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth, and off we go. For 54 years. Skipping down in this chapter to verses 17 through 19 now. Gird up your loins, God tells them. Arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Now behold, I've made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land to the king of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Now, he's already said, anybody but me. How comforting do you suppose these words are? Brother, that's kind of hard to assess, isn't it? I guess it would depend on his personality. They're comforting words. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to take care of you. But what is God simultaneously saying to Jeremiah? You're going to need to be sustained. You're going to need to be taken care of. This is no kind of fun. So you put yourself in his shoes. 20 years old, fresh out of the junior college. Okay? And what have you just been picked to do? Prophet to Israel. Little does he know, 5.5 decades to come. What's it going to be like? Terrible. Will there be any excuse then for him to retire? Is there any honor in his refusing? None, and he isn't permitted. You're taking care of business, aren't you? Now, brother, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Okay? But do we not have work to do? Is there a soul among us who has never said, I don't know what to say. I'm not talented. I don't know enough. Starting at age 20, you can be ready. I understand he's inspired. Brethren, the inspiration that Jeremiah received, do you have that inspiration today? Trick question. So no matter how you answer, you're right. If you say, no, God is not going to reveal himself to me like he did to Jeremiah, you're absolutely right. But what did we just read from? The inspiration of the prophet Jeremiah, which he wrote down. Have we any more excuse than he did to retire from the field of battle, to resign this work, to say, no, Lord, not me? Brethren, I suggest, Old Testament or New, no one has the right, the excuse, the rationalization, the reason, you know, to say, I'm not going to do the work. To whatever degree we have ability, God will give us
the tools we need and hopefully the strength we need to get that job done. Now, let's go on to chapter 2. This is a lengthiest reading we'll have tonight, but I would like to read some 13 verses now out of this second chapter, starting with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth. Now, are we talking to Jeremiah? No, we're now addressing Israel. This is what he is supposed to say. God is looking back on the long years of his history with his chosen people. He's remembering the beginning of that relationship. I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in this territory, in the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Judah, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? And they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good tidings. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore I will contend with you, declares the Lord. And with your sons' sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? Now what is he saying to these people? Those foolish idolaters were devoted to their gods. They didn't change their gods. And not one of their gods had worked miracles to free them from Egypt. Not one of their gods had parted a Red Sea for them. Not one of their gods had fed them manna for 40 years in the wilderness. But they wouldn't abandon their gods. So he's asking them, you look around and you just see if anybody's done like you have. Now in the middle of verse 11, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, and be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. That's evil number one, the fountain of living waters. Two, this is number two, hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You're 20 years old. You've just said, I don't want to do this, Lord, anybody but me. The response has been, go, and it'll be terrible, but I will support you. And then, what's the first thing you get? You're going to go out there and tell all those people, you're 20 years old. You tell the people that are as old as you are. You tell the people who are twice as old as you are. You tell the people who are three times as old as you are that you are my prophet and they are my people. But they have failed me so spectacularly, I can't even find a comparison in the Gentile world for how they have failed the one and only true and living God. So, what's the message, brethren, for us today? Why did God want this not just uttered and preached, but recorded and preserved? Big question, I guess, is are we any different? Is the culture we're living in any different? Are people day any better or worse? Do they not turn their backs on the living God with just as much eagerness and turn to just as much foolishness? Brethren, this is us. by which I mean our people and our times that we're living in. And we then need to recognize if we're not going to do the work, if we're not going to pick up and represent our God, if we're not going to tell people what Jeremiah was doing from his 20th birthday on, if we're not going to do the work, well, who is? See, it's nobody. And we have no better excuse than Jeremiah's, which were refused. Now, coming over to chapter 4 and the first four verses. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. If you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, if you should return to me, and if you will put away your detested things from my presence, and will not waver, and you will swear as the Lord lives, all capitals, Yahweh, Lord, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him. And in him they will glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire, and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds. As a matter of fact, in one of the first sermons I ever preached, and bear in mind, I had not anything like courage, you know, or the charge that Jeremiah was facing. I was not even a Christian until I turned 21. And I wouldn't preach for 7 more years because I was just afraid to do it, and felt like I wasn't ready to do it. I wouldn't start preaching until I was 28 years old. But this was one of the first sermons I ever preached. I had just noticed there in verse 3, this simple sentence, break up your fallow ground. Now, I spent some years working with dairy farmers up in Washington State, designing feeding programs for their cows, selling various supplements to them, trying to help them to produce more milk, and it costs more money, and then keep your refrigerator full of that good white stuff. Okay? I got to know those guys pretty well. And I got to understand what fallow ground is. What is it? It's land that you're not doing anything with. Fallow ground is land that this year you're not plowing, you're not disking, you're not planting, you're not harvesting. Fallow ground is land that's doing nothing. It impressed me long years ago, one of the very first sermons I ever preached, that this is still our problem today, isn't it? This is our problem. It is our problem as it was Jeremiah's and his people's problem. It is our national problem. It is our personal problem. It is our problem. And brethren, the fields are as white into harvest, I suppose, today as they ever were in Jesus' day. The work needs to be done just as much today as it was in Jeremiah's day. It needed to be done in Moses' day. It needed to be done in Abraham's day. It has needed to be done since Adam sinned in the garden. That truth be preached to the people who will lose eternity if somebody doesn't break up the fallow ground and help them to find that gospel message. Brethren, is there fallow ground in your life? And you know there is. You know there is. I don't guess there's anyone among us that can't say it. I'm just not as vigorous as I need to be. What is the heart of what will be 5.5 decades of Jeremiah's life and preaching? Repent by going back to work, getting a hold of the implements, plowing that soil, planting in that soil, and reaping in that soil. Because if you don't break the ground, plant the seed, you cannot reap. Nothing's changed, brethren, in lo, all these 2,500 years since that young man began his preaching. Now then, let's turn over to chapter 14 of this man's prophecy. And bear in mind already at this point, brethren, you'll have discovered if you've been in the chronological reading from last week, Jeremiah's book is horribly scattered chronologically. It's one of the most difficult books in the Bible to try to rearrange into chronological order. It wasn't God's purpose to present it to us in that manner. It wasn't necessary to be presented that way. But you're going to find, you know, particularly these next few weeks, that that book is really, you know, scattered chronologically, which is the way we Occidental thinkers, you know, like things to be. But nonetheless, in this 14th chapter, we're going to find out what I think is some growth that's been taking place in this young man. So in chapter 14, let's begin the reading there at verse 10. Thus says the Lord to his people, even so they have loved to wander. They've not kept their feet in check. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and call their sins to account. So the Lord said to me, now the Lord's talking directly to Jeremiah, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Now stop. What's that just tell you that Jeremiah's been doing? Praying for the welfare of this people. Brother, I know we're prayers. I know that we have a list in the bulletin, and I send them out, you know, through the email, and we make every effort, you know, twice on Sundays to stand up and make announcements about people who are sick, and they need, you know, prayers. Brethren, what apparently he's been praying for is the welfare of this people, I suggest to you, on a spiritual level. I rather think we could probably be better at that kind of praying as well, for the welfare of our people spiritually. But he's being told now he needs to stop. Look at 12. When they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end to them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. And what does Jeremiah do in 13? But, ah, Lord Yahweh, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you'll not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I'll give you lasting peace in this place. And then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I've neither sent them nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They're prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying there shall be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall meet their end. I bring the message of Jeremiah is harsher than it's ever been. But in two different ways, what do you learn about this man's attitude toward these people when he was told when he was 20 years old we're not going to listen? He's pleading on their behalf. He's praying for them to such an extent God has to tell them to stop. He argues with the Lord when he's told to stop. That's just amazing to me. It's Abrahamic to me is what it is. It is wonderful to see somebody whose heart is so dedicated to these sinful people that when God finally had it, he's still pleading for them. We could do better in that area, couldn't we? We could be more vigorous. We could break up some fallow ground. So now, let's come to chapter 20. In the 20th chapter, of course, this most famous passage, which was read so capably this evening at the outset, and I'm not going to read all nine verses again. But in chapter 20, I do just want to mention, in verse 9, Jeremiah says, if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. Now raise your hand if you've never heard a sermon preached on that verse. Yeah, I know you all have, time and time and time again. I know he's a prophet. I know he's been called by God. But brethren, would that we have the same heart. I can't keep my mouth shut. I'm trying, and I can't stop myself. If God doesn't want me to pray for him, then I'll have to stop praying. But I myself now try to just give up on these people altogether. I still can't do it. And so you've got a man who gets it. You got a man who's been doing some serious growing and learning, and you've got a man who's going to continue his teaching and preaching if they kill him for it. You got a man who's a perfect example of what every man, woman, and child ought to be in the church today. All right. I have not the time to read chapter 36, but for you note takers, I just want to give you these verses. chapter 36. You go home and read them yourself. At that point, he's been prophesying for 23 years. He's only not even quite halfway in to his preaching. But we'll skip it tonight and close then with chapter 32, which has been rearranged chronologically, and the first three verses of the 32nd chapter. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. That's 587 B.C., and right now at the end of Jeremiah's preaching life. At that time, the army of the kings of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he'll take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but he shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, shall speak with him face to face, see him eye to eye." What is Zedekiah saying to this man? 50 years of his preaching. And what's he telling him? "I'm going to lock you up to stop you, because I will not listen." Turn now in 32 to verses 8 through 15. "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field, please, that is at Anathoth.'" That's the city he was born into, "which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself." And then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field, which is at Anathoth, from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels, and I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales. And I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy, the terms and conditions, and the open copy. I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. Then I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you.'" What's happening?
Brethren, what year is it? Should have wrote that down. 587 B.C. 587. That's the year, brethren, just before the third and final invasion of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon.
These people have already been devastated, and Daniel was taken captive. These people have already been captured, and Ezekiel was taken into captivity. And here's poor Jeremiah, 587, with a year to go, before Nebuchadnezzar will burn that temple to the ground that Solomon built. What's he doing? He's buying property. Because what does Jeremiah know? They're coming back. And bad as it is, 70 years of captivity, he'll never live to see it, but Daniel will. They're coming back. So he becomes another one of these living examples of confidence and trust in God's amazing ability to do absolutely everything he ever says he's going to do. Brethren, go break up your fallow ground. Because Jesus said he would build his church in what? The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Is Eugene worse than Jerusalem in 587 when the king is throwing you in a dungeon to shut you up? Not yet. To the work, brethren. To the work. Because we got Easy Street out there now, don't we? You bet. Break up that fallow ground. Thank you for an extra minute. We're going to have a three-minute song. It's going to take us past our typical closing hour, but that is Jeremiah. How can you live without it? Thank you for your attention, as always. If you have a prayer request, a desire to be baptized into Christ, some other question or problem with which you need help, let me know and come speak with me, please. As Bob leads us now.